Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
We're going to be in John chapter 1, so you can turn there if you haven't already this morning. And John chapter 1 is great because, just like those songs we were just singing, John's going to help us with a really important question. Life is all about Jesus, isn't it? Is that true? Is life all about Jesus? It really is. He's what it's all about. History is all about Jesus. You know, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24 that all the things written about him in the Old Testament were pointing to him. So history is all about Jesus. The age to come is all about Jesus. That's what Revelation chapter 5 says, that in the middle of the vision that John had there before the throne of God is the Lamb seated at the right hand. So the age to come is also going to be all about Jesus. History, life now, the age to come. And actually, the gospel according to John is also all about Jesus. As we're going to see in a moment, in these very first verses of the book, John points us to Jesus as he begins to answer the question, who is this guy? Who is this guy, Jesus? But along the way, John the Apostle, he has some things he needs to sort out for us, his readers. And among them is the question, who is John the Baptist? So we got lots of people here. We've got John the Apostle, and we've got John the Baptist. That can get kind of confusing. So in my talk today, I'm going to refer to John the Apostle with the word John, and I'm going to refer to John the Baptist with the word the Baptist, just so you know who I'm talking about when I say John, okay? John the Apostle wants us to understand who John the Baptist is, because it's important to therefore understand who Jesus is. Now, the Baptist, John the Baptist, he's an enigmatic figure when he appears on the scene in the New Testament after 400 years of silence. You realize it's been 400 years since the people of God had heard from a prophet. John the Baptist eats strange things. He wears weird clothing. He's an oddball. There's a buzz in Israel about his identity. Who is this guy? In the verses right after our text this morning, some Jewish leaders send people to the Baptist to ask him, who are you? And then he told them plainly, I am not the Messiah. So then they said, well, what then, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Well then, who are you? They're saying, we got to go back and answer to the big bosses in Jerusalem about your identity. Who do you say that you are? And then he reveals that he is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In other words, he's the promised forerunner. He's the one to come before the Messiah appears. So we know some things about the Baptist, about his arrival on the scene. We have a lot, actually. The Bible has a lot to say about his arrival, about his birth, how and why he came. And then we know some things also about his death, don't we? How and why he died. But in the middle there, there's some of the most remarkable and some of the most memorable things in the whole Bible are said by John the Baptist. So you finish some of these for me as I say them, okay? Here's some of the things that the Baptist said. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, about Jesus. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Yeah. And in today's passage, the Baptist says, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So my question is, How did John the Baptist become the kind of person who said these kinds of things? How'd that happen? What happened to him so that, if you can imagine squeezing John the Baptist, it's Jesus that's going to come out of him? What happened? How did that happen for him? I read this week that someone has done a study that suggests that we spend about 95% of our time thinking about ourselves. 95% of the time thinking about ourselves, our lives, our health, our food, our kids. 95% of the time. 80% of social media posts on platforms like X consist of announcements about immediate personal experiences. In other words, the things that we post online are about us too. So we think about ourselves, we talk about ourselves, we type about ourselves. And John the Baptist is so different. Why? What is it about him that made him someone who, when you squeezed him, Jesus is what came out? Well, we're going to come back to that question near the end of this sermon. But for now, if you don't mind standing one more time, if you can, we're going to read the passage for today, which is John 1, 1 through 18. And it says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Father, thank you for these incredible words. So now as we seek to understand them more fully, would you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and give us hearts to receive what you have for us this morning in Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So, as I read this passage, there are three main ideas that the Apostle John wants us to get in answer to the question, who is Jesus? And those three ideas are going to form the three headings for our outline here today. I'm going to give them to you now, but they're also kind of in that half sheet that you got from inside the bulletin, I hope, this morning. And if you didn't get one, you can grab one on your way out today. Here are the three things in John 1, 1 through 18. First, Jesus, he's the Word in the beginning, verses 1 through 3. Second, he's the true light in our darkness, verses 4 through 13. And then finally, he's the Word who became flesh, verses 14 through 18. So let's dive in here. Jesus, the Word in the beginning, verses 1 through 3. All right, pop quiz. What are the first three words of the Bible in Genesis 1? Tell me. In the beginning. You got it. That's right. The same three words that we have here at the beginning of John's gospel. And of course, that's not an accident. John wants us to think about Genesis 1 when we begin reading his account of Jesus' life. Now, it was already pretty controversial for John the Baptist to claim that Jesus was the Messiah, wasn't it? You see that controversy all over the New Testament. The idea of a king who would come to rule over Israel, someone who was in the line of the ancient King David, this was the most anticipated person and the most anticipated event in the first century, the Messiah coming. But here in these very first words in the Gospel according to John, he raises the stakes infinitely higher than merely king, as though that wasn't high enough. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, what's the next word? God, in the beginning, God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, what are the next words? Was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Right out of the gate, John wants us to see the parallel because he wants us to see who Jesus is. John calls him the Word, which many of you know is the Greek word logos. Now, lots and lots has been written about this word, logos, and what it means here. Whether John is drawing from Greek philosophers or whether he's drawing from Old Testament Jewish references, in light of the fact that he's obviously pointing us to Genesis 1, it seems best to understand logos here in association with the Old Testament idea of divine self-expression or speech. I'll say that again. Divine self-expression or speech. Here's a quote from Calvin. He says, quote, "For just as in men speech is called the expression of the thoughts, so it is not inappropriate to apply this to God and say that he expresses himself to us by his speech or by his word." One commentator I read said that the word points to the truth that it is of the very nature of God to reveal himself. Of the very nature of God to reveal himself. So you could say, in the beginning was the self-expression, the self-revelation of God. So that there can't be any mistaking what he means, John, by self-expression, he makes two things about the Word's identity really, really clear. And you saw them already. First, he says, the Word was God. The Word was God. Could there be a clearer and more definitive statement about who Jesus is? The Word was God. Yes, he's the Lamb of God. Yes, he's the Lord's anointed King. But in order to fully understand who Jesus is, we need to grasp that Jesus is God himself. All things were made through him, John says. In other words, the Word is uncreated. He didn't have a beginning. God didn't make the Word. No, he was always there from the beginning. This is what the Baptist meant in verse 15, which you read a couple minutes ago, when he said that Jesus ranks before him because he was before him. John the Baptist understood Jesus' pre-existence. He is the Word, Jesus is, who is God, fully divine, and from eternity past always existed as God. The Word was God. But John also says that the Word was with God. So, wait a second. How could you be both God and with God? And I just say, I don't know, welcome to the mystery of the Trinity. I don't get it either. He was, he repeats in verse 2, in the beginning with God. So now we're to understand that the Word is both the same as God, same essence as God, the Word was God, and he's also somehow differentiated from God. The Word was with God. Again, John wants us to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. How is it that God created the heavens and the earth? How did he do it? He spoke, didn't he? That's right. He spoke. God said, "Let there be," and there was. He spoke his word, and through that word, God created. Now, if you only read Genesis 1, you might think that God's word is simply his speech, something that comes out of the mouth of God. But here in John chapter 1, we learn that God's spoken word was a person. a distinct person who exists fully as God and is also there with God. Does it feel to you like we're trying to find language for something that we can't quite get our minds and heads around? The Nicene Creed, you've heard of the creeds, the early church creeds. The Nicene Creed, which is from the 4th century, tried to find language like this. So listen to this. Jesus, it says, is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Now that's great language, but I think it's straining language. It's attempting to describe something difficult to describe in human words. So who was Jesus of Nazareth? He was not merely the Baptist's cousin, born from Auntie Mary. Nor was he only the anointed king from the tribe of Judah. No, he was also God, and somehow mysteriously with God as the eternal Word. Jesus is the Word from the beginning. Praise his name. Well, John's just getting started. In verse 4, the imagery about Jesus shifts from word to light. So now we go to our second heading, which is Jesus as the true light in our darkness. Now this language is also designed to take us back to where? Back to Genesis 1, right? That's right. Back to day one of creation, as the Spirit of God hovered over the dark face of the waters, God said, "Let there be light." Of course, the idea here isn't that because Jesus is the true light, like we read about earlier, that somehow God spoke him into existence when he said, "Let there be light." That's not the idea at all. We've already seen that Jesus is the eternal Word, the one through whom creation happened. All things were made through him. Instead, the idea is that in the same way that God spoke and brought physical light into the world at creation, Jesus comes and brings spiritual light into the world by his appearance. God brings physical light by speaking. Jesus brings spiritual light by his appearance. I think the Apostle Paul said this best in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said this. He said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" there's the physical light, "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's spiritual light. So that's the parallel, the analogy that John is using here. Physical light and spiritual light. It's in the face of Jesus, the true light of God, that we gain the knowledge of God, that we get to know who God is and what God's like. John is contrasting for us here, and you can see this beginning in verse 6. John is contrasting for us here the difference between the Baptist, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Yes, it's true that the Baptist brought some of God's light to Israel in the darkness of their time. Remember, it's been 400 years, and they haven't heard a word from God in 400 years. So they're in the land of darkness. And John comes, and he speaks as the forerunner, bringing light. But, John says in verse 9, the true light was the one that the Baptist pointed to, and not the Baptist himself. If the Baptist, if you can imagine this analogy, the Baptist is a single light bulb, okay? John the Baptist, the light bulb, coming roaring out of the desert. But if he's a light bulb, Jesus is, by contrast, the sun in an open sky at midday. The difference between these two is absolutely incomparable. The true light, Jesus, has enough light in himself, spiritual light, revelation about God, for everyone, it says in verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone. He has enough light in himself to light everyone, rescuing all of us from the darkness of sin. Jesus came into the world to reveal God, and he came especially to whom? He came especially to his own Jewish people. Those were the people that Jesus was primarily sent to. And yet, it was by those same Jewish people that he was mostly rejected. They loved the darkness and the blindness of sin more than the light of God that came in the person of Jesus, which is a tragic irony. The people who were themselves to be a city on a hill, that's what God wanted of his people, be a city on a hill, a shining light for the nations, so that the nations could see the glory of the true God. They didn't see it. They didn't catch it when the one who brought God's light visited them. So who is Jesus? Well, he's not merely the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and nor was he simply a new prophet like John the Baptist coming onto the scene to say something more about God. No, he's the true light, the light of God, the better Israel, who shined God's light for the whole world to see and know him. Jesus is the true light in our darkness. And third and finally, Jesus is the Word who became flesh, verses 14 through 18. Having earlier shifted from the Word metaphor to the light, now John's going back. He's creating one of those sandwiches that Joshua talks about sometimes. Word, light, word, okay? This time, however, John is not talking about the Word as the eternal one at the beginning, who was there as God and was there with God, through whom God created everything. This time he shifts to help us consider the Word coming into the world. The Word pre-existed, yes, but now the Word is coming into the world. So let's start at the end with verse 18. You can see there in verse 18 that John says, "No one has ever seen God." Not fully, not face to face. Now Moses had an incredible epiphany. He saw something of God's glory in Exodus 33. Remember that story where he saw the backside of God. He saw some of God's majesty, but not everything, not the full glory. And yes, John says, Moses was given the law, which revealed the holiness and goodness of God, to be sure. But just like there's no comparing Jesus to John the Baptist in terms of how much spiritual light each one brings to the world, there's also no comparing Jesus with Moses in terms of what each of them has to offer. Imagine, if you would for a second, imagine a couple of first century guys sitting around in the dark one night, all right? Two Jewish guys sitting around, we'll put them in Bethlehem, why not? They're sitting around in Bethlehem, it's dark. You know, this is before electricity, if you can imagine a world in which when it gets dark at night, it's really dark. You just get some moonlight and your candles, that's all you got. So these two guys are sitting around talking, and one of them says, "What would it be like? What would it be like if God himself were to come to us?" Not the law of God. We received God's law, and that's good. And not a prophet from God. We've had lots of prophets come. That's also been good. Not even more miracles by God. We've seen lots of miracles. No, what would it be like if God himself to actually come and be with us? Well, John has an answer to that wondering, doesn't he? The Word, he says, became flesh. The Word who was God, the Word became flesh. Similar to the wonder of the three-in-one triune God that gets partially explained in verse 1 of John chapter 1, here too is a mystery, another mystery that's difficult for our minds to get a hold of. The eternal God, the Word, became flesh. He became a finite man. And like we're going to hear about next week, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The Word didn't. And so he made himself nothing and came in human form. He came to dwell among us, John writes, which points to what? He came to dwell among us, in a Jewish mind, means he came to pitch his tent. He came to pitch his tent, which is a way of talking about the tabernacle in the Old Covenant. God came and dwelt among the people when that tent was properly pitched with the Ark of the Covenant inside. You remember this story. Now, however, the tent isn't made from animal skins. The tent is in Jesus' own skin, Jesus' flesh. The Word became flesh. Let your mind and your heart meditate on that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Eternal God became a human being, a person, with all of the limitations and all of the ickiness of what it means to be human. And he came to live among us, to dwell among us, to be with us. We often say about Jesus that he came to die, which is true, praise God. But he didn't only come to die. He also came to live. He came to live among us, to to dwell among us. To be among us, yes, but John adds in verse 14, if you take a look there, that Jesus' presence among us is to reveal as well as it is to dwell. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen something. What is it that Jesus came to reveal? He came to reveal God's glory to us as the unique Son from the Father. You remember that the glory of God filled the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. Remember that? They erected the tent. They put the Ark of the Covenant in, and the cloud of glory came down, and the glory of God filled the temple, it says. Well, now, not in a tent made of animal skins, but now the tent is in the Son. He's the unique Son from the Father. I love how Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his being. What's God like? What's God like? To our first century Jewish friends who were sitting around wondering there in Bethlehem, what would it be like for God himself to come? John answers, you don't have to wonder anymore. Jesus. Jesus is the answer of what it looks like for God to come and visit us. Now, glory is a little word with a big meaning. What is that big meaning? What does God's glory in Jesus consist of? Give me some meat on those bones. Glory is a big idea. What does it look like? What's glory look like? How would you summarize the spiritual and moral character of the glory of God in a word or two? Well, John answers with a word or two. He has a couple things that he thinks shows us the greatness and the goodness and the purity of God's essence, the heart and soul of who God is in Jesus. And those two words are what? Grace and truth. That's right. Grace. What's grace? Grace is an undeserved kindness. It's the goodwill of God toward us that we don't deserve. It's his disposition toward us that makes us happy, despite the fact that we don't deserve it. And what about truth? What's truth? Truth is a trustworthy description of God's character. It's faithful, accurate description of God's character and of spiritual reality. It's opposed to what is false or what is fake. Jesus reveals these glories about God in a unique and a complete and a personal way. What's grace look like? Jesus. What's truth look like? Jesus. So how do these two things fit together? God's grace, if it wasn't undergirded by true things about God and ourselves and reality, would just be a sentimental feeling. Grace without truth is just, aw, and nothing much more. No leg to stand on. What about truth? If we have God's truth and it's not coupled with, it's not paired with God's grace, well, how would that be? Well, that would be awful, actually. Because God would be telling us the truth about his holiness and our sinfulness. And if it wasn't coupled with grace, we would be in deep, deep trouble on Judgment Day. The entire book of John is going to roll out now after these verses that we're looking at. The grace and the truth of God in Jesus. The whole rest of the book is designed to show you grace and truth in the person of Jesus. So I ask again, who is Jesus? That's our question today. Well, he's not merely a controversial Jewish rabbi, though he was that, nor was he only a miracle worker. He is God incarnate, the epitome of grace and truth. Well, John has given us some amazing answers to the question, who is Jesus? And again, you have them there on that sheet, the half sheet that I gave you, just summaries of these three things. But now as we wrap up, what are we supposed to do with Jesus? Does this passage have anything to say about what our response should be to the claims about Jesus that John makes? I don't know if you noticed, but in these 18 verses, there wasn't one imperative. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. There wasn't one single solitary command in all of these verses. But that does not mean that there's no guidance here for us for how to respond to John's teaching about Jesus. Right in the middle, if you look at verse 12, John contrasts the response to Jesus of most of the Jews and most of the world, where he says, he came to them, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, and the world did not know him. He contrasts that kind of reception Jesus had with those who receive him, who believed in his name, to whom, John says, God gave the right to become his children. Receive, believe. There's our answer for what we do about Jesus. Receive, believe. And these two words are interchangeable. To receive Jesus is to believe in him. To believe in Jesus is to receive him. Not just to believe facts with your mind about Jesus, but to receive him, to receive the person of Jesus himself by faith from the heart. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? That's the question today. What's your response to Jesus? Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Believe what? Well, believe that Jesus is the full and final revelation of the grace and truth of God, the one in whom we find life. Remember that from verse 4? It said, in him was life. Jesus is the one in whom we find spiritual, eternal life. Here, in this man who is also God, we see the full measure of grace and find the absolute statement about what is true. Just like John said in verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is how we become children of God, how we enter his family, and how we inherit the privilege of being associated with his name. It's how we receive the wealth of his salvation and entrance into his eternal kingdom. It's by faith. It's by looking to Jesus and receiving him. At the beginning, I said that if you could squeeze John the Baptist, it was Jesus that was coming out of him, and I wondered about what it was about the Baptist that made it like that. And I think we got our answer here. He not only announced who Jesus was, he also believed who Jesus was. He received him. He trusted in Jesus, the Baptist did. He was a person who heard and saw the reality of Jesus' true identity as the Word and the Light, and it transformed him from the inside out. The key, I think, to a room full of a lot of Christians, the key, I think, is that the Baptist didn't just receive Jesus and be converted, and then on he went. He received Jesus, he believed in Jesus, and then he kept on receiving, and he kept on believing, and he kept on drawing nearer to this Jesus. That's the key. It wasn't a one-time deal. It was who John the Baptist was. And in that sense, there's no reason, absolutely no reason, that John the Baptist should be different from any one of us. We also can keep on listening to Jesus and keep on looking to Jesus because becoming the kind of people who, if people squeeze us, it's Jesus that comes out of us as well. That's something you want? Would you like to be the kind of person, if you get pressed, it's Jesus who comes out? If you'd like that, we can become like John the Baptist in that way. Keep on believing, keep on receiving, keep on listening, keep on watching Jesus. On that little handout that you have, there's a simple prayer. You see it down there at the bottom? So I'm going to ask you to take that thing home and every day this week pray that simple prayer at the bottom, okay? And I don't care if you're 85 years old or 5 years old. I'd like you to take that prayer home and pray this week. Let me just read it to you what it says. From a heart of sincere faith, when you wake up in the morning, ask God, sincerely ask God for this. Say, God, give me ears today to hear the voice of your living word in your written word. God, give me eyes today to see the glory of your true light who shines in the darkness. And then pray, God, give me a heart today to receive the fullness of your grace and your truth as it's revealed in Jesus. And then, I dare you, watch and see what God will do, how he'll answer that prayer, and how he'll show you more of the glory of Jesus in deeper and deeper and fresher ways. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that the Word became flesh. I worship, Father, the Word who was God and is God and who was with you from the beginning. There is no one and nothing that we can compare to Jesus. He stands alone, supreme, God in the flesh, come into the world to reveal your glory, to teach us and to show us the way of grace and truth. Father, thank you that this is your way toward us. Thank you that in our darkness, you brought the light, the true light that enlightens everyone. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see him, please. Give us ears to hear the word in the word. Give us hearts to believe and receive. And not just once and done, but give us hungry hearts. Give us hungry ears. Give us hungry eyes that keep on listening, that keep on seeing, that keep on receiving more and more and more of who Jesus is as he reveals your glory to us. I pray in his name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.